We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, Fire Away Friday is here. It's a very special day of the week because we take questions all the hour. And as you heard, that number is 888-589-8840. This is Alex McFarland, and along with me is our friend and frequent participant,
yes,
Jeff Shambly.
And
you were listening to the American Family Radio Network. Jeff, thanks for being with us today.
My pleasure, Alex. Good to be with you, and happy Friday to you.
Happy Friday, and I greet everyone. Haven't been here in a couple of years. I am in Indiana. I'm in what they often call Heartland America with a lot of great people here in, right now I'm in Frankfort, Indiana. Now listen to this, folks. Just after Exploring the Word ends, I'll be heading over to Faith Family Church, Pastor Ron Masters, and a great staff. It's going to be a wonderful weekend, really. But Jeff, tonight at 6:30, there's a community event, mm-hmm, and I'm going to be speaking on biblical worldview. There's going to be music. There's going to be the reading of God's Word. And I'll do my best to give some good teaching. But I want to encourage people, if you happen to be in here in Indiana, where I don't know, maybe 50 miles from Indianapolis, Frankfort, Indiana, Faith Family Church. Their website is Faith Family Frankfort, and that's FRANKFORT, faithfamilyfrankfort.org. And we've got a big event tomorrow and Sunday. I'd love to see everybody while I'm here in Indiana.
Sounds great. Nothing like God's people getting together to talk about the Word, to worship, and to pray together. I envy you. I think it's going to be a great time tonight.
Well, it's a great blessing. And let me say that there is a lot of power when the body of Christ is unified.
Yes.
And we come together and teach and comment on a lot of things. But Jeff, as you know, we've got one heartbeat, and that's to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To exalt Jesus and for people to come to Christ, for people to grow in Christ, and for His great commission, one day at a time, His great commission to be fulfilled.
Well, I know it's going to be a great time, Alex, so I wish you the best, and we'll pray for you tonight. That number, once again, is 888-589-8840, Fire Away Friday, and we are still waiting for some of those lines to populate, so we'll hang on.
Well, hey, I got to answer a question here, and by the way, are you in a pulpit ministering this Sunday, Jeff?
No, I'm not, Alex, unfortunately, but are you preaching somewhere? Are you preaching in Indiana this weekend as well?
Yeah, and Angie is with me, folks.
Okay.
If you've everybody, you know, I say this jokingly, but it's kind of true. People tolerate me, but they love Angie. And so if you want to meet Angie, she is with me this weekend. That's always a blessing. But I had an interesting question emailed to me. I've got this really, really neat little Bible, and it's probably 7 inches by about 6 inches. And somebody emailed in, a lady emailed and said, and this was from last weekend. I was in Cincinnati, Ohio last weekend. She said, that looks like a miniature Bible. Where did you get it? What kind is it? Where can I get one? And it's not really miniature. It's just a compact reference Bible, it says. It was published by Holman, H-O-L-M-A-N, Holman Bible Publishers. I actually bought this in Tupelo, Mississippi at a big, big travel plaza that had, Jeff, have you ever been in like a store and they'll have a revolving,
yes,
kind of kiosk, mm-hmm, full of inspirational books?
Mm-hmm.
So, ma'am, this is a Holman, it says Compact Reference Bible. I'm sure you can order one. And it's she wanted to know, you know, what brand of Bible and where could she find one? And I bet you'll find it online, but it's a Holman Compact Reference Bible that, of all things, I bought it at a fuel plaza. But, hey, I liked it, and yeah. I got it probably 5 or 6 years ago.
Very good. Very good. You ready to take some questions, or did you have one there that you wanted to bring up?
Well, we do. I've probably got 40 questions okay. that have been emailed in, but if we've got some phone callers, let's start with them.
Yeah, let's go to Scott, who's calling in from Mississippi. Hi, Scott. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Jeff and Alex. Jeff, I really enjoy your program, The Stand, that you started on the weekends. It's great. Oh. And it's power-packed in that 30 minutes. And, Alex, your 30-minute program on the weekend is awesome as well.
Well, God
you
bless
guys,
you.
However, whenever. AFR is my main line to inspiration throughout the week and even more so on the weekend probably. So I had a question.
You.
I don't know if you've ever gotten this before or not, but in Jesus's last word, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Who was the them? And I can't see through the lack of accountability on the part of a sinner for being unrepentant. So I just was curious. Don't know how that would play out, who that was directed to, if it was just direct communication with his Father for mercy on the sinner in general, or what? What is your take on that?
Great question. Jeff, I'm reminded of the old gospel song, Sweet Little Jesus Boy. Very moving song, and the lyric, it says, Sweet Little Jesus Boy, we made you be born in a manger, die on the cross. It says, Lord, forgive us. We didn't know who you was. Mm. And from the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the them, yeah, I mean, it was the Pharisees. It was the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. It was the Roman soldier nailing the nails in his hands and his feet. But it was also us, you know, because it was my sins that put him on the cross. And that collective noun, them, Jesus was giving his life for the sins of the world. And so I think that, as another old gospel song says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I think it was love and compassion for all of us. Jeff, what would you say?
I think so, Alex. And I think the remarkable thing here is that it's recorded for us that Jesus has a heart of mercy while he's pouring out his life for us. And that's the amazing thing. I mean, you had the religious leaders that thought that they were getting rid of a problem. You had the Romans that didn't know who they were dealing with. And Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. They did not know who he was. And so Jesus is pleading for mercy and opening the door for all of us to be able to come to him in faith.
Amen. Do you remember there's a verse that says, you know, if they had fully comprehended, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Yeah.
And so that's why, you know, Easter's coming up, folks. Let me encourage you. Easter is a great time to invite people to church and get somebody into the sound of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so we need to reflect on that. As the old song says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, that Almighty God would be willing to go to the cross for us.
Yeah.
The greatest love of all time.
Absolutely. Greatest message of all time. Scott, great question. Let's go to North Carolina and welcome Lynn to the program. Hi, Lynn. Welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
My question is coming out of Exodus, and first off, I believe God's word is infallible. This is just one of those things I've read and read over and over. The Egyptians' cattle were killed by a bull, fire and brimstone to start with, and then later on it says they were killed, the cattle and everything living was killed by bulls. And I was just wondering, did the Egyptians have some of the cattle put away, the reason they didn't get killed the first time? I know that sounds kind of a simple question, but...
Okay. You're talking about in Exodus at the 10 plagues. Is that the part that you're referencing, Lynn?
Did he elaborate there?
Yeah, Lynn, are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, so you're talking about the part of the word where the 10 plagues are striking Egypt. Is that right?
Right. The cattle, there. It says everything was killed, including the cattle. I think fire and brimstone came down first.
Okay.
And then one of the other plagues that said the boils were put upon every living thing, even the, down to every cattle, you know, was killed. And I just kind of I read it 100 times, and I just kind of always wondered where the second set of cattle might have come from.
Okay.
You know, if all were killed the first time, did some get put away into a shelter or something as a reason they survived?
Yeah, let me elaborate on this. And this is a really good question. Jeff, to my knowledge, I don't recall ever having gotten this question before, but it's a really good question. And as I answer it, I'm going to mention a couple of books that are worth having. Then we're going to comment on, this is in Exodus 9. There are a couple of really good books. One is called The Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. And the author was, I think, J. Gresham Machen, M-A-C-H-E-N. Then another really, really good book was When Critics Ask by Dr. Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R. Norm Geisler, he died in 2019, really great scholar. But this is one of those things, because in 9:6, it says, and this is the fifth plague, if I recall, the fifth plague, all of the livestock of the Egyptians died. But then you go over to Exodus 9, verse 20, which is, you know, just 14 verses away, and it says, the officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. So people are asking, okay, what livestock in Exodus 9:20 had to be brought in the barn if they all died in Exodus 9:6. Now, the common answer that scholars would give would be that, you know, we don't know how much time elapsed from the fifth plague of Exodus 9:6 to a later, you know, getting livestock inside from Exodus 9 verse 20. And also, let me say this, we don't know how much time was between those. And we really don't know when it says all of the livestock. We don't know all of the Egyptians' livestock, all of Pharaoh's livestock. But here's the one of the other things, that not one, verse 6 also tells us, none of the cattle of the children of Israel died. No, not one. Okay. Yeah. Now, there were roughly, you know, 2 million Israelites that would enter into the Exodus. Now, did they buy, if all of the Egyptian cattle was killed, did they go buy some from the Israelites? Or, you know, we don't know. Let me say, I don't know the exact answer. But somehow from Exodus 9:6 to Exodus 9:20, there could have been weeks or even months that elapsed, and somehow some of the Egyptians got some more livestock. Now, maybe it was just cattle and there were horses. To be honest, I don't know, but here's what, and this is where you're going to have to put your thinking cap on. Is this a necessary contradiction? And the answer is no. There are a number of plausible answers, even if we may not know exactly what the answer is.
Yeah. Good answer, Alex. I love it. Lynn, thanks for calling in today with your questions. And we'll continue with more. Let me give you the phone number again, Alex. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Call with your questions or comments. We'd love to take them.
Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. When she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought, abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful. Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him.
Did he move every mountain?
Yes, he did. He parted the Red Sea. He paid our sin debt on the cross. May the name of the Lord be praised. Hi, Alex McFarland here along with Jeff Shambly. This is Fireway Friday. And as we get back into the calls and questions, by the way, the number is 888-589-8840 if you've got a Bible question. And I want to give a shout out to a listener, Mr. Marcel Leroy in Harpers Ferry, West Virginia. He listens. Every now and then he'll send just a very kind note, says he loves the show. And he sent me a little booklet about the prophecies of Daniel. And I want to say thanks. That arrived a couple of days ago. I agree with you, Mr. Leroy. I love the prophet Daniel. But I just want to say thanks for listening and thanks for the words of encouragement. Jeff, doesn't it mean a lot to know that God is using this and people, their lives are being touched, and it's encouraging people to get more deeply into the Word of God? That's special, yeah, isn't it?
It is very special, and that's the way it should be. Whenever we get around the Word of God, it should encourage us and motivate us to ask questions and to seek those answers.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, yeah. And before we get back into the questions, tell people about what you do with The Stand.
Thanks, Alex. Yes, I'm the host and producer of The Stand Radio, which is a half-an-hour radio program heard Saturdays at 4 p.m., Sundays at 8 p.m. Central here on AFR. And we cover the latest in faith, family, and culture. We follow closely with The Stand magazine, which is our companion. And so we cover a lot of the same topics. And always like to mention, Alex, that people can get that free six-month subscription to The Stand magazine with all kinds of information about what's going on here at AFA and in our culture. And so you can get that at afa.net/thestand. So thanks for mentioning that.
Well, amen. Amen. Who do we have next on the call board?
All right, let's go out to Texas and welcome Matthew to the program. Hi, Matthew. Welcome to Faraway Friday.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Terrific.
Good. Thanks for listening.
Oh, yeah, I listen to y'all. I love y'all's show. This is my first time to call in, but I had a question. I've heard several different sermons on what people think it is, and I just want to know what y'all's opinion is, or what y'all might think it is, of the woman that was caught in adultery that they brought to Jesus and they were going to stone her, what he was writing in the sand. I like to believe that he was writing out maybe their sins in the sand, kind of like whenever the Pharisees, you know, when he read their minds and he knew what they were thinking, maybe he was just writing out the sins of each one of them till, you know, they all dropped their stones and left. But I don't know. I was going to get y'all's opinion on possibly what y'all think he was writing in the sand.
Wow. You know, Jeff, when I was little, I actually on TV saw Billy Graham preach a sermon on this very subject. And the great, great question. This is really in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. Now, we don't exactly know, but you remember the story. And the Pharisees, they were trying to trap Jesus, and they were looking for something they could sort of get him in a catch-22 and hold it against him. So they bring this woman and kind of throw her down on the ground, and it says that the law requires that both parties be stoned, and she was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, very famously, Jesus is going to really silence them because he says, sure, okay, whoever is without sin, let him be the one to cast the first stone. But he kneels down and he writes in the dirt. Now, people have wondered, maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, because we've all sinned. Maybe not everybody there had committed adultery. Maybe they had. Maybe they would know they had told lies. They were idolaters. They, you know. But some have theorized, because, I mean, very quickly, all of these leaders, these accusers, they dispel and they wander off. Maybe Jesus wrote their names and maybe drew a line. Okay, here's a woman of the streets, and they knew her, and Jesus knew which of them had, you know, consorted with her, shall we say. And I don't know, but when Jesus said, okay, if you want the law, you know, fulfilled, all law, no grace, whichever one of you is without sin,
yeah,
you can start this. And when Jesus says to her, you know, where are your accusers? And he says, neither do I accuse you. That was amazing because, Jeff, this wasn't the only time the Pharisees and the scribes would try to, you know, engage in entrapment.
Yes.
But they just couldn't outwit Jesus, could they?
No, and it is somewhat humorous to watch them try. And at some point, you know, they just give up asking questions. And I love it when the word says that. This comes from John chapter 8, and I love the verse. Verse 9 says, then those who heard it, speaking of those who saw Jesus right in the dirt, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. And so whatever he wrote in the sand dealt with their conscience. And so Jesus is illustrating there is no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. You can't hold someone else up as being a greater sinner. And as you've mentioned, Alex, this was a fraud from the beginning. They weren't interested in knowing what Jesus taught. But Jesus took that opportunity to prick their consciences with his word.
Amen. Amen. Good question. And do you know, folks, we've all broken God's law in one way or another. And the Bible says if we've offended in one point, we're guilty of having broken the whole law. That's why we so desperately need to be saved. And, you know, we share this, I guess, in every program. But if you are not sure, if you say, well, you know, I hope I'm a Christian, maybe I am, I just don't know, make sure. And you can do that. We've got a ministry partner, 1-800-NEED-HIM, NEEDHIM. Yeah. And no strings attached, no obligation. But if you need to pray with somebody, or you just want to make sure from God's word that you're really saved, call 1-800-NEED-HIM, and somebody will minister to you, and you can know that you've got Christ in your heart, and you're born again.
Very good. Matthew, thank you for the call. Thank you for that question. Let's go to Mississippi once again and welcome Carol to the program. Hi, Carol. Welcome.
Hi. I have a really broad question that covers the Old Testament. We claim a lot of promises in the Old Testament. For example, when God spoke to Joshua and said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Or when he spoke to Abraham or anyone in general in the Old Testament, yet we in the New Testament claim it as a promise for ourselves. And I've always wondered, was that not just a promise to Joshua? Or does that apply to us today? I know it's part of God's character, so it does apply, but I just wondered what you thought about the Old Testament promises to the men in the Old Testament.
Great question, Carol. Alex, you want to take that?
This really is a great question. You guys,
I'll tell you,
you all get an A for the day, every one of you, because these are great questions. Like in Hebrews 13:3, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, there are some promises that are unique to the nation of Israel, promises about land and, you know, the land of that now we would call the land of Israel. And so on the one hand, I think if we're looking at the promises of God to many of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, you know, we have to look at the context. You know, God, I think I can confidently say, Jeff, God is never going to promise to any believer in this era that you're going to go out and defeat some Midianites,
right?
You know, or Amalekites.
Yeah.
But I tend to think, and I've had fellow Christians sort of reprimand me, like, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Yeah.
Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I've had Christians reprimand me and say, well, that was, you know, to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 7:14, about repenting and God will heal your land. But I realize they were to Israelites of old. However, spiritual principles, whenever somebody repents of sin and turns to Christ, there's going to be blessing and restoration that begins to take place. If you say, Lord, guide me, I need your direction, and I'm trusting you, Lord, and I'm following the Word of God, I really do think the spiritual promises about repentance, righteousness, growth, guidance, bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, I realize they might have been initially delivered to the people of ancient Israel, but Jeff, I really do think the spiritual promises are to the church today. Galatians 6:16 calls the church, quote, the Israel of God.
Yeah.
So I don't want to be too loose on this and too broad, but I tend to think those great and precious promises are for us today as well.
Mm-hmm. You know, Carol, you ask a question that's dealing with hermeneutics, and that is how you interpret the Bible. And I think one of the first principles is that you look at what did the author intend by what he wrote. And obviously, he's writing to an audience of Jews primarily and firstly. But I think, as Alex has said, there's also a reference to us as believers, because the New Testament says the things that were written beforehand were written for our example. And so clearly, New Testament believers are intended to look at the illustrations in the Old Testament and bring out those truths. So it's really a both-and answer. Yes, he was writing to those particular people, but there are applications to believers today as well. But like you said, Alex, we have to be very careful because there were specific promises given to specific people, and we just have to prayerfully study those things and draw those truths out.
Wow, great question.
Yeah, very good. Let's go to Virginia and welcome V to the program. Hi, V. Welcome to Far Away Friday.
Thank you so much for taking my call. Yes, my question is, on one day I heard that you were saying, Dr. McFarlane, about cross-dressing, and I was thinking men putting on skirts and dresses. Well, what about women putting on pants and jeans? Is that also cross-dressing for women?
Great question. You know, it does seem like sometimes women maybe have a little more latitude than men, whereas both men and women could wear slacks or pants. You know, pants don't seem to be as gender specific as something like a dress. And now you've got the Scottish men that wear the kilts that basically is a skirt, and yet some of those Scottish men are the most masculine, muscular guys. You know, they there's a thing in Scotland when they do the games, they have, it's called tossing the caber, and it literally is like a telephone pole that's probably 30 feet long, and they toss it end over end, and some of these Scottish guys wearing a skirt look like Mr. Universe. But here's the thing. I think what the basic principle is that regardless of attire, a man is not trying to be a female, and a female is not trying to be a male. Because, I mean, women can wear pants, and it doesn't necessarily look masculine. We are to be the gender that God made us. We are to be, honoring our Creator. And when it talks in the New Testament about women, and being feminine and their hair and their head coverings, Jeff, I think the larger principle is that we are to acknowledge it, not only in our life and in our, faith, but even in the way we carry ourselves. We're acknowledging the lordship of God. God is our Creator. God is, if you've trusted Christ, our Savior. We don't fight against what God made. Now, I want to be very careful what I'm about to say now, because a couple of years ago, I was in California at Biola University, and there was a biblical worldview conference about ethics. Yeah. And bioethics and medicine, and something came up about plastic surgery, because there is surgery that's of a medical necessity, and then there are what are called elective surgeries. And my goodness, some of the people in Hollywood, especially females, have just gone to extremes, and some have disfigured themselves with plastic surgery. And just as I really think it's ungodly for a man to try to be female, and it's ungodly for a female to try to be male. At this ethics conference, a lot of great scholars like Dr. J.P. Moreland and Dr. Craig Hazen, Sean McDowell, Lee Strobel was there. I was there. Really, Jeff, I think that we're not, unless it's like of medical necessity, we're not to try to change our bodies artificially. Because the way we live, the way we carry ourselves, we're acknowledging that Christ owns us.
Yes, yes. Yeah, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the principle, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. Hey, we've got a brief break, folks. A great Fire Away Friday in process. Jeff Shambly, Alex McFarland. Stay tuned. The number, if you have a Bible question, we'll do our best to get to you. 888-589-8840.
When Charlotte found out she was pregnant, she was 7 weeks along. In the back of her mind, she thought abortion was the best solution. But after hearing her baby's heartbeat and seeing her beautiful baby on ultrasound, she chose life. Her heart is filled with gratitude for all you who made it possible.
I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night. Showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia. I forget that you keep coming around. Yeah, ain't no way you ever let me down.
Amen. There's no way he would let us down. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, Jeff, before we resume calls, I've got to give a little tidbit of Christian history. Today. May I do that? May I share something?
I'd love to.
One of my heroes in Christianity was a Methodist missionary, and he died on this day. His name was James Calvert. Mm. And for those of you that have read about world missions, he was very famous that he and a team went to the Fiji Islands in the late 1800s. And at that time, the Fiji Islands were just full of cannibalism. And everybody thought they cannot be reached with the gospel. And James Calvert went, and along with some others, and in fact, so many of the Fiji natives were converted. Eventually, they put up a monument that said, "When Calvert and the Christians got here, there were no believers, but when they died, there were no cannibals." And it was just amazing. One of the modern day heroes of the Great Commission. But I love this, and folks, just think about this. Today, the homegoing of James Calvert many years ago, but they chartered a ship to go to the Fiji Islands. And the ship's captain said, you know, almost pleaded with the people not to go. They said, "Look, if I take you all down there among those people, every last one of you will die." And James Calvert said, "Look, we died before we ever left home."
Wow.
And I've always thought that was so powerful. Anyway, a little tidbit of one of the giants from Christian history.
No, thanks for sharing that, Alex. That's a great encouragement, great inspiration. Let's go to our next question. Let's go to Edna, who's calling in today from Arkansas. Welcome, Edna. Edna?
Uh-huh.
You're on the air.
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, go right ahead.
Okay. My question was about why there will be so few that will be saved based on the parables of the sower and the seed, and then also narrow is the gate and wide is the way to destruction. Okay. Or narrow is the gate, you know, narrow is the gate to heaven, wide the gate to destruction. But when Jesus made such great provision, why, I guess it just is such a paradox, you know, that so few will be saved.
Mm. Wow. Great question. You know, another hero of the faith was Jonathan Edwards. He was really the predominant preacher of the First Great Awakening and one of the early presidents of Princeton University. And Jonathan Edwards said if even one sinner in all of history was saved, the mercy of God would have been imminently demonstrated. And, you know, only God knows who and how many. Matthew 7, Jesus said very famously, narrow is the gate, wide is the broad road to destruction. Narrow is the gate of salvation, and few there be that find it. And Jeff, you know, I know this, God is merciful. I also know that the human heart is sinful. And part of the way I know that is because I'm a human and I know I'm sinful. But the Bible says, whosoever will may come. I love verses like 1 John 5:1 that says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. However, there is no second chance after death. So we might say, why so few get saved? But in truth, only God knows how many really get born again. And I don't know, I think we might gratefully rejoice that any get saved. But here is the thing, and Jeff, I want to throw to you. Billy Graham warned about when we become morbidly introspective about who's lost. Mm. And when Billy Graham said, and it's really true, there's only one human in all of history that I can authoritatively speak about their spiritual condition, and that's me. Yeah. And the question is not so much, what has my neighbor done with Christ, but what have I done with Christ? You know?
Yeah.
So God knows who will choose, God knows who will reject, but let's make sure that each one of us have gotten our own heart and house in order and come to Christ.
Yeah, I couldn't add more to that, Alex. I think that's well said. And the mercy of God, even for one sinner to be saved, can you imagine the response of the angels and the people who really, the ones who know God and the ones who know how sinful humans are, that one person is saved is incredible. The fact that God invites whosoever will is even more amazing. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13 says. So, we encourage you today, if you have not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, He stands ready to forgive you if you will repent and turn to Him, and you can be born again today. That's wonderful. Mm. Edna, thank you for calling in. Let's go to back to Tennessee, and let's welcome Ron to the program. Hi, Ron. You're on the air.
Hi, good afternoon. I'm listening on WUIE 105.1 Lakeside, Chattanooga. And I was just wondering about, you know, Christian dating and the carnality that I see on these dating sites. It's pretty amazing. You know, I had a mentor in small group study many years ago named Michael Guido before he moved from California. And he used to say, you got to render the flesh dead. You're a dead man. Just think of yourself as a walking dead man. But, you know, I struggle myself. I'm not going to say I'm perfect, but I struggle with myself trying to keep pushing that man under the water, the old, you know, flesh nature. But when you go on these dating sites and you're looking for, you know, godly women, Christian ladies, they say that they know Jesus, but the photos show something completely different. Am I being too harsh and judgmental? I mean, am I suffering from a critical spirit, or do I just sit back and wait? Or maybe they just don't come along in life because it's, you know, I'm running out of time. I'm in my 50s now.
Well, God bless you. You know, speaking of the carnality that can be present in those dating sites or whatever, 20 years ago, Jeff, when I was working for Focus on the Family, there was a Christian matchmaking site that Dr. Dobson had been, you know, fairly complimentary of. And yet they were struggling, do we let homosexual people that are seeking same-sex relationships use this, quote, Christian site to meet up? And the particular site did. And, of course, instantly Dr. Dobson said, no, we don't endorse them at all anymore. And so let me say, I'm thinking about a couple right now. I know a very, very godly couple. Actually, I've met a few that they met a Christian spouse through a Christian online matchmaking site. So I know it's possible, But I don't know. The basis of a relationship, I would say three things. One is agreement about God being number one in your life. You've got to be in agreement about the Lord. But then there's got to be trust and there's got to be friendship. The best spouse material is like marry your best friend, right? Mm-hmm. That's why I would encourage people, and I know it takes faith and it takes prayer, it takes patience. The best place to find a spouse, I really do think, is in church.
Yeah, yeah.
That's where I found Angie 35 years ago. But with an online person, I mean, I'm not being critical, but I mean, the basis of a relationship has got to be trust. Yeah. And that's why, folks, guard your marriage, because if trust is broken, it's very, very hard to rebuild. I'm probably not being all that helpful, but pray about it. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And the Bible also says God will withhold no good thing from us.
Right.
So a Christian spouse is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But I would suggest try to find somebody in church and local rather than somebody that's partially unknown from states and states away. Jeff, what do you say?
I think that's great advice. You know, I think, Ron, the Lord knows you and he knows your heart. He knows where you are. He has not forgotten you. And so I would agree with Alex in that I would encourage you, brother, to serve the Lord, whether it is a local church, go on mission trips, do whatever you can to keep serving the Lord and pray. And I just can't help but believe that the Lord would, and if it's his will, that he would bring a godly woman into your life and let him bring her to you rather than you know, go looking for her. That we found that passage, that pattern in Scripture as well. You know, when the Lord provided a wife for Adam, he didn't have to, you know, wring his fist and worry about one, but God brought one to him. And so I would just encourage you to do what you can to serve the Lord and pray that the Lord would do that. Great question, Ron. Let's go to Texas and welcome Vince to the program. Hi, Vince. Welcome.
Gentlemen, how y'all doing?
Good.
Great.
Big fan. Anyway, quick question. It's about tattoos. I have two grown children. They're in their 20s, and we taught them, you know, biblical sense all the way through, and it just seems with all their college friends and generations, and all, I'm talking church people, this generation thinks that tattoos are, I guess it's permissible, and I don't know if I'm making a big deal about it or not, but from what I remember, it wasn't.
Yeah, Alex?
Yeah, you know, this is an area that, I really think that while we are free in Christ, and there's a lot of Christian liberty, and I know, look, I've got close friends that are just as godly as can be, and some believe in, you know, tattooing a Bible verse on their arm as a witness, and others don't. So I'm a little reluctant to give any kind of hard and fast statement about this. Now, a lot of people will pivot to Leviticus 19:28, where God told the ancient Israelites, don't cut your bodies or make a mark on your body like the pagans do, right? But, you know, I don't have a tattoo, and I went through a phase when I was in college, just before I became a Christian, and then even I thought about it after I was a Christian, that a lot of my friends were getting tattoos, and I was thinking about doing that, but I never did. Now, I guess the thing that kind of governs my decision-making, even when it comes to Christian liberty, is like 1 Corinthians 6. Paul said, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And it also goes on in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are not our own. And do you know some, I'm just speaking here, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but some Christian ethicists have said that if you're a born-again Christian, yes, while we have Christian liberty and we're free in Christ, that a tattoo is actually like graffiti on somebody else's property because we are not our own. Even our body is not our own. However, I know some incredibly godly people that have used ink on skin as a witness. So I'm just not going to say, because I don't want to condemn anybody. I'm just saying, for me personally, I'm only speaking for Alex McFarland. I thought about it, prayed about it. I didn't feel like I was supposed to get one, and I didn't. But for somebody that disagrees, I respectfully receive that. Because Jeff, yeah. I honestly don't know if there is a hard and fast answer.
That's one of those tough areas, and no one can doubt that our society has really gone down the road of tattoos. I remember, you know, growing up, very, very few people had tattoos, and now it's you know, it's really a cultural trend. But I would agree with you. The question that we should ask as Christians is, how can what I'm about to do glorify God? How can what I am doing point people to Him? And so rather than saying, what's wrong with this, say, what is right with this? I think that's the better question. Does what I'm about to do bring glory and honor to God? And of course, you know, you can deal with issues of makeup. How much is too much makeup? You know, taking care of your body and not working out, and maybe a person is given to gluttony and they're out of shape. There are a lot of things that we can allow happen to our bodies that don't honor the Lord. So I would just put that before you, is ask the Lord what glorifies you. And just go from there.
Yeah, great. All right. Answer.
All right, Vince, thank you for calling in. Let's go to Sammy. Let's give it the phone number one. Well, actually, we're about out of time, aren't we? Let's take one more call. Sammy mm-hmm. is calling in from Texas. Hi, Sammy. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I know that earlier in the week and at other times you've talked about the clergy's civic responsibility to speak to the issues. And I would encourage that you would check out an old black and white movie on YouTube that's free on YouTube called The Edge of Darkness. Mm-hmm. And it talks about how the clergy was, it took them a long time to decide. But anyway, it's about when Quisling took over Norway. And so if you would, check out that movie. The Edge of Darkness.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Very good.
Well, thanks. Yeah, I've heard about that. And, you know, along those lines, folks, my friend Eric Metaxas wrote a great book called Letter to the American Church. And then there's a documentary that is out. And actually, a friend of ours directed it named Rachel Tash. Mm-hmm. Google the film. And your church can show it for free, Letter to the American Church. It's phenomenal. Eric Metaxas and his team, highly, highly respected. And, yeah, just like the church in Germany, yeah. They needed to stand up against darkness. We've got darkness to stand up and speak out against in our day as well, don't we, Jeff?
We do. We'll come to the end of the program. Alex, it's been great to be with you today.
Well, ditto. Thank you, Jeff Shambly. Thank you, Brent Austin and the team running everything. Folks, hey, be in church on Sunday. Thank you for listening to the American Family Radio Network. Please tell somebody about exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.